I remember in the first year of our marriage, when I had surgery in the hospital, that my wife, who visited me every day, surprised me one day when she came and read from Scripture. And she read from Scripture from Psalm 62. And in the NIV, it says, "You, O Lord, are strong, and you, O Lord, are loving." And that really summarizes the answer that you've read. When it describes providence, the first four lines talk about God's strength, the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds all things, all creatures. "You, O Lord, are loving" is found in the rest of the answer. Because God's sole rules that leaf, blade, rain, drought, fruitful and lean years, and so on, do not come by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. It doesn't say powerful hand. He's treating us. He is our father. We are the children. And so he treats us with fatherly love. So if we can remember that God rules everything, and that as he does it with power and with love, I think we understand the essence of that answer that you've read. Now I invite you to turn to your Bibles to Acts 23, Acts 4, verse 23. I'm going to read the section which the Bible's label, "The Believers Pray for Boldness." Before I read this, let's turn to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to bless the service of your word tonight, that as we read it, as we hear a message based on it, your spirit will be here, training our hearts and minds to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to entrust ourselves to the care of his grace. Our Father, if there are any difficulties or doubts, any weakness in our faith, which these verses in particular address, we ask you for your spirit to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first part of Acts 4 finds Peter and John in front of the leaders of the Jews. They were arrested, thrown in jail, and then interviewed. And eventually, the leaders released them. And now we find them returning to the church where they prayed. Acts 4, verse 23, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, who do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to speak, to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Brothers and sisters, as the bulletin indicates, the message has the title, Prayer in Time of Providence. Now, this will sound like a very strange topic because normally we speak about prayer in time of need or prayer in time of trouble. We often approach the topic of prayer with our own experiences in mind. And we realize that when we face great need, we should take these circumstances to God in prayer. We understand that when we face overwhelming trouble, we should lay our distress before God in prayer. And so we stress that we can and should approach God in every experience. And yet, as I've given this sermon a title, we see that it has a slightly different focus. We will look at prayer from the perspective of what God does today. God was not finished with the creation when he finished creating. Some people think he was finished, and we call that view deism. Deism says that the creation works like a mechanism that does not need God's constant care. It says creation does not resemble a garden that needs continual upkeep. Rather, it resembles a watch which can go on for weeks without any help. Well, God did not create the universe so that it would run on its own. He constantly cares for the creation he made. He keeps everything going. He uses each creature to reach his eternal purposes. And he governs everything so that the creation will reach the goal God has for it. We call this truth of God's ongoing rule and care, his providence. Your church has been named after this truth. Many like to say that providence teaches that God will always provide. He does. God does provide for the needs of each Christian, but that is not the extent of the doctrine. God's providence includes the scientific laws which scientists study, and the events which history books retell. Science and history, the study of them, try to explain what we see in God's providence. Because God rules every detail, he governs every event, everywhere, always. His providence governs the moons going around Jupiter and the cells in your brain. Now, in Acts 4, the Jerusalem church based its prayer on God's providence. In fact, most of the prayer summarizes God's providence. When they made their requests, Christians clearly rested in the ever-present care and power of God. And so tonight we're going to look at the requests of this prayer, but also the assumptions or beliefs of the prayer. And we hope that as God's word speaks to us, we will gain a greater confidence in God's providence when we pray. The first thing we should look at concerns the requests of the Jerusalem church's prayer. Before I talk about those requests, though, I would like to summarize what the Christians faced, the great dangers they faced because of their boldness. The gospel of Christ was spreading greatly in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. On Pentecost alone, 2,000, 3,000 were saved, made followers of Christ. And in the days that followed, the church increased continually. The gospel spread with great power. Once while going to the temple to pray, Peter healed a crippled leper in Jesus' name. And this filled the crowds with amazement. So Peter explained that he performed the miracle in Jesus' name, whom they had handed over for crucifixion. He urged them to repent, to turn to Christ, and have their sins forgiven. But all this preaching and the miracle disturbed the Jewish leaders. They seized Peter and John. They put them in jail. Later, they asked these apostles by what power they had healed the man. And so Peter preached the gospel to them. He said to the leaders, "There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved apart from the name of Jesus." It says in chapter 4, verse 13, that though the leaders sensed these apostles, these men had little training, they noticed the boldness with which they spoke. So after conferring together, they commanded Peter and John not to speak in Jesus' name again. And if they disobeyed, there would be severe punishment for the apostles. Peter and John then returned to their companions in the church and reported what was said. It says they reported all that the Jewish leaders had said. We assume that includes the command, "Don't preach in Jesus' name." And then the church prayed. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. They prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." You notice they did not ask the Lord to guide them so that they would know whether or not to preach again. They did not merely pray for endurance while this temporary trouble would pass by. Rather, they asked God for boldness, the same boldness that had gotten them in trouble. They believed what Peter had said to the Jewish leaders, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So with full resolve to preach the gospel of Christ, they ask God for boldness, which the Spirit gives to those who trust in Christ. They also ask the Lord to reinforce the preaching. They ask God to heal, to perform signs and wonders in Jesus' name. Now, the Bible shows us times when God performed great miracles which accompanied great preaching. We can think of the miracles performed by Moses, by the prophets Elijah and Elisha, in the time of Daniel, and by Jesus and his apostles. On Pentecost, Peter declared that God performed miracles and wonders and signs while Christ preached about himself. Though God has not always given such signs to his people, when he did, the miracles served to fortify the message of the saving power of God through Jesus Christ. So the church prayed for boldness and for God's mighty confirming work. And then it says at the very end of what we read that God gave what they asked. It says the place where they prayed shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness. And the rest of Acts shows the incredible boldness of Jesus' apostles when they preached the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and going out to the center of the world, Rome. So the Jerusalem church requested boldness, and God gave it. But as I said, they also expressed their assumptions, their beliefs about God. And we find that beginning in verse 24, going through verse 28. The Jerusalem Christians expressed their assumptions, their convictions about the Lord. Most of this prayer, as I said, expresses their faith in the power and control of God. Even the first word, I believe the ESV translates it Sovereign Lord, conveys God's supremacy over everything. The word could be translated literally despot. A despot maintains total control over his domain. Well, God preserves his full control over the world, including all the events in your life. When we read the rest of the prayer, we can see how it describes God's comprehensive rule. And this testimony expressed their basic assumptions, their beliefs about what God is like. Now, before we look at their assumptions further, let's each ask ourselves, what do we really believe God can do? We can easily say what the Bible says, and we believe it, about God's power, his grace. And yet we can just as easily panic when troubles come. For example, every Christian believes that Jesus will come again. And yet many Christians will struggle painfully when the doctor tells them they have incurable cancer. Or we can believe quite readily that Christ controls those who rule over us. Yet we can act like unbelievers when we fret over government officials whose policies we don't approve. When we pray, sin wants us to doubt that Christ really rules everything. Or sin wants us to doubt that Christ's rule is good for us. Sin makes us ask, is God really strong and loving? We can see this when we doubt, when we ask God, when we doubt whether God will really do this and whether he will be kind to us. As we analyze how many doubts we have about God's fatherly care, let's compare our doubts with what this prayer professes. Verse 24, the second half, expressed the truth that God created everything. Now that technically is not part of the doctrine of providence, but it provides the basis for it. They prayed, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. This may sound familiar to us. Many of us may be accustomed to hearing the Ten Commandments frequently. And when God gave the fourth commandment, he said, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Virtually the same words, the same thoughts as the early church prayed in verse 24. Psalm 146, verse 6 says, God made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. This is a way the Old Testament uses to express God created everything. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This tells us, doesn't it, that God has power over everything. I'm from Florida, and often I think of the hurricanes. A hurricane can encompass the entire state of Florida at one time. It can push loaded semi-trucks down the road and uproot ancient strong trees. In the Midwest, you may be thinking of hurricanes. We've heard a lot about them in the news this week. And when we see the devastation these storms create, we become very impressed by their power. Well, the power we see comes from God. And yet that power comprises an infinitesimal portion of all of God's power. The power of gravity, which keeps the earth orbiting around the sun, also displays the power of God. Colossians 1 says that Christ, in all things, that in Christ all things consist. And that means everything continues along its present path due to the preserving power of God. So nothing we pray about can exist outside the control of the triune God. And that truth declares part of God's providence. There's another aspect of God's providence in verses 25 and 26. God has spoken. They prayed, you spoke of your servant David. And they went on to quote Psalm 2. That psalm describes the rulers of the earth defying the rule of God and trying to free themselves from him. Gentile kings and the rulers of the Jewish people plotted against God's anointed, but their schemes did not succeed. They testified, the early church did, that virtually every line from Psalm 2 that they quoted found its fulfillment in the crucifixion of Christ. Because Christ's crucifixion resulted from a collusion between Herod and Rome's governor, Pilate. And by attacking God's anointed, they opposed the rule of God himself. Everything which the people did against Jesus, God first said they would do. And that teaches, doesn't it, that God has revealed himself and his overall plan, and that he is keeping it today. This also declares part of providence. God knows what he's doing. God revealed himself most clearly when he sent Christ. Hebrews says that God, who spoke previously to the fathers in various ways, has spoken in these last days by his Son. So if we want to know God, we should study the character and power of Christ. And if we want to know what God is doing in the earth, we should look at the mission of Christ. Now, God could not foretell anything if he did not control everything. But he knew and had control of what he did when Christ came. Thirdly, in this prayer, the early church confessed that God overrules. Because after mentioning the dreadful way the world treated Christ, they said Herod and Pilate did what God had determined they would do. This says more than that God appointed Pilate and Herod and gave them power. Rather, it also says they and the Jewish leaders committed the most wretched crime of all human history. They killed or had crucified God the Son. This was the greatest form of human rebellion one can imagine, and yet God is the one who made sure that it would turn out the way he wanted. He decided they would do this. This reminds us of Joseph's testimony to his brothers when they sought forgiveness. You remember how they sold Joseph into slavery. Then God elevated Joseph to become their Lord, and eventually they asked him for forgiveness, and Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many alive." In Joseph's life, God overruled the evil schemes of the brothers. And by the crime and rulers of the people against Christ, God overruled their intentions and saved an innumerable number of those who were hopelessly destined for destruction. When Christ endured the greatest crime of history, he atoned for the sins of those who entrust themselves to the care of his grace. He opened up the way of God's forgiveness to us. So God overrules men's evil intentions by using their sinful actions to achieve his good fatherly purpose. And this also demonstrates his providence. His rule includes his good and divine purpose. The problems in your life, even when mean-spirited people cause them, come from the all-powerful and loving fatherly hand of God. So the Heidelberg Catechism declares, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Now, the early church's prayer for boldness assumed all this about the power and care of God, that he created everything, that he's spoken, and that he overrules the plans of evil men. You and I need to be sure that we live by and pray with these assumptions. Because in virtue of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, we should believe that Christ has taken charge over everything for the benefit of the church. He sits enthroned in heaven with power over everything. He has firm control over storms, pandemics, election outcomes, interpersonal relations, the economy, your health, and the next problem coming your way. He sends us pain and relief, sadness and joy, trouble and easy times, all in a way that will advance his kingdom in the world and in our lives. His suffering and death guarantees the good outcome which God promises. So Romans 8 asks, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" All the details of your life belong to God's unified plan to save forever those whom God has chosen in Christ. So the Jerusalem church believed that their hardships belong to God's good plan as much as Christ's crucifixion did. And you and I must each believe that all of our difficulties belong to God's good plan, his providence, as much as Jesus' crucifixion did. In fact, if we have trouble depending on the Lord, we might ask whether we truly understand the Lord in whom we claim to believe. For the Savior we trust in for daily care is the same Savior we trust in for eternal life. We should also pray with confidence in Christ's constant care. We cannot tell what tomorrow holds, but we can say, who will remain in charge tomorrow? I am told that in England, when the monarch dies, a herald stands outside the palace and shouts, "The king has died. Long live the king." Now, the herald does not mean, "I told you something tricky, the king did not really die." Rather, he announces that the rule of the monarchy will continue. The royal family will go on. Infinitely more supremely, Christ continues to rule, no matter what we face. So when we pray, we should assume that Jesus always rules over the matters we present to him in prayer. We should repent of our doubts to him. We should thank him that despite our doubts, his power over everything remains. And we should thank him that he hears us. So we've heard a few comments about prayer in time of providence. The Jerusalem Christians prayed such a prayer. They requested continual boldness because Christ continued to govern the affairs of men. They assumed that God created everything, has spoken, and overrules the schemes of evil men. The great God they prayed to commands us to repent of our sin, our doubts, and to trust in the care and saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let us then respond with prayer for mercy and faithfulness. With these truths about Christ firmly placed in our hearts and minds.